when George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, there they are now. No. Instituted Thanksgiving Day as a celebration for the nation, both of them said it was to give thanks to Almighty God. And I think that's what we're missing in America today. We want to be one nation under God, and we say, God bless America, but I think America needs to do an about-face, and we need to start blessing God with our nation. And it doesn't begin at the White House, it begins at my house. And I think that's important to know. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out. Everybody's got the Bibles? Okay, I've got a little bit of a Thanksgiving message for you. Just 9 verses tonight. We'll be out of here in 9 minutes. So we are in Luke chapter 17 tonight. Very familiar story to you all. It's a great story of giving thanks. Luke 17:11. The 10 lepers. This is not a parable, but it's a true story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. We thank you for everything, Lord. Even our trials. We can give thanks in our trials, knowing that even the testing of our faith produces perseverance, knowing that you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for sending us the greatest gift of all, your Son, and we will be eternally grateful. And thanks, thank you, just doesn't seem enough. Words just can't describe just the joy that you bring to our hearts, our lives, our families. Lord, just the wonderful blessings that you still shower down upon your people. And the best is yet to come. And so tonight we do again give you thanks. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Teach us, Lord, what it means to be thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 11. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Wow. Tomorrow we celebrate Thanksgiving. Great time of the year. As I mentioned, a day set forth by two presidents, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. George Washington, of course, set it aside for the last Thursday of, or excuse me, the fourth Thursday of November, and that was back in 1789, for the giving of thanks to Almighty God. And yes, for more than 242 years since we became a nation, God has truly blessed America, wouldn't you say? He really has. In spite of ourselves, even what's going on in America today, God is still blessing our nation. The word thanks is an expression of gratitude, of appreciation, of gratefulness to God. Why? Because James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, from the Father of lights, James 1:17. And that's true. Every good and perfect thing that you and I receive comes from him. In contrast, I think this is important today, to be thankless or unthankful is actually a sin against God, to be an unthankful person, one who is unappreciative, one who is ungrateful. Don't we see a lot of that today, unfortunately? You know, even this time of the year when we shop, many of you have already started your Christmas shopping, and it's a rarity anymore for people to use those two words, even at the cash register, to just say, thank you. Instead, you get like, have a good one. Yeah. Or, you know, you say thank you to them, they go, no problem. Really? I didn't know there was a problem. And it's like, what happened to, I believe, two of the most important words in the human language? Thank you. Why? Because it's giving thanks to Almighty God. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we were in a couple of months ago, Paul tells us that in the last days, perilous times will come, and one of the major indicators would be unthankfulness. Yeah, that's a sign. And he names all of these other things that are going on today, brutality, violence. Look how it's increased in America today. But what really stood out to me this week is that one word, unthankfulness. Online, there were many links you could click on to, you know, reasons to be thankful. I did that this week, and man, it was anywhere from 10 to 10,000 links that talk about thankfulness. And it went from God sending his son, and we certainly can be thankful for that, can't we? To new life. Man, I'm so thankful for that. Forgiveness of all of our sin. Worship. That we have peace in our lives, even in the midst of tribulation. That we have joy. There's a major difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based upon feelings. And it can just leave just as fast as it arrives. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And for Christians, we can have joy no matter what's going on in any of our lives. We have love, don't we? And it's agape love. It's unconditional love. Do you thank God for that? We have grace. It's like an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. I'm so thankful for that one, folks. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. We should be thankful for the Bible. Our friends upstairers are blown away every time I see them. I thank them for the Word of God. I do. And they're kind of taken back. What do you mean? They said, God has preserved his precious Word through the Jews for centuries, for thousands of years. And I said, thank you very much, you know, that we have the Word of God. And I said, I even teach the Torah downstairs, the first five books. I just finished one of them, the book of Genesis. I'm thankful for the Word of God, the manufacturer's handbook. Christmas time, I call it Emmanuel's Manual, because it teaches us all that pertains to life and godliness, about marriage, how to raise your kids, how to love your neighbors. I mean, everything is in this incredible book that's given by the inspiration of God. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the wonderful people that God has brought to this fellowship. As well as, have you ever found when you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're a born-again Christian, you go to other churches to visit and it's like you've known these people all of your lives. They're family. It's amazing. The world can't enjoy that. We should be thankful that we have hope. We do have a future and a hope, as Jeremiah tells us. And we have the hope of heaven. And that's just scratching the surface. Those are just the things that God has blessed us with. I'm not talking materialism. I appreciate materialistic things, but all my life is not based on them. You know, like Paul said, I've learned to be abased, to do without, and I've learned how to live a life of abundance. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We should be even-keeled as Christians. You know, our lives shouldn't be based on how much we have in the checkbook or how much gas we have in the tank or what car we drive or whatever. You know, it's amazing. Over the years, Tina and I have been married 43 years, and we've lived in everything from an old log cabin in Vermont to a condo to you name it. It's been exciting, and we've been content everywhere that God has moved us. It's not based upon our surroundings or material things. And as believers, I love the song that we often hear on the radio, 10,000 Reasons. You ever heard that one? As Christians, I bet we've got 10,000 reasons to give thanks, every one of us. If you start writing them down, everything you're thankful for, eventually I'm sure you have over 10,000 reasons to give thanks. But most people today, unfortunately, and I'm not bashing them, they're just ungrateful. They're unthankful. And they certainly do not thank Almighty God for anything. Went to the hospital. By the way, pray for Bob Labonte's wife, Pat. She had a heart attack. It doesn't look good. And in the next bed, as I left, there was this little lady that says, she's probably 70 or 80 years old, says, I'm leaving today. I said, praise the Lord. And she looked at me like, oh, man. And we were talking. I said, can I pray for you before we leave? And she said, no way. I said, what's your name? I said, I'm going to pray for you anyway when I leave here. And I did. I prayed for that poor lady. And she's getting close to the finish line. And it amazes me that this, even the older generation today, wants nothing to do with God. And guess what? It's my generation, because I'm one of them. I'm one of these oldies, but moldies, you know? And how sad it is that there are a lot of people that don't want to recognize God or give thanks to God. And so tomorrow will be one of two things. It could be just a day of overindulgence in food, drinking, and football. That's the way it used to be 37 years ago in my house. Whereas it should be a day of thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father for family, for food, for forgiveness, for freedom, for fullness of joy. We have a lot of reasons to be thankful. With God, every day should be a day of thanksgiving. And so here in verse 11, Dr. Luke is the writer of this gospel. And isn't it amazing how God would choose the beloved physician, Dr. Luke, to write about leprosy being cured? Also, Dr. Luke writes about the virgin birth. He writes about the death of Christ, his resurrection. In the book of Acts, Dr. Luke writes about Jesus' ascension into heaven. And so he gets a professional doctor to write about all these important things, doesn't he? And so here in verse 11, Dr. Luke does not tell us what day of the week it is, but guess what? For one man, it's certainly going to be a day of thanksgiving. Reason number one is that Jesus is coming to this small, obscure little village in the midst of Samaria. Look at verse 11 again. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem. The way to Jerusalem, by the way, is always up because it's a city on a hill. That he passed through the midst of Samaria. I was just looking at some pictures on my desk today, and I got pictures of me in Samaria and Galilee. It's a beautiful, beautiful area. So when I read sections like this, I can picture it in my mind what it must have looked like. And then, verse 12, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. So Jesus is now on his way up to Jerusalem. What I love about, one of the many, many, many things I love about Jesus is he's sensitive to the needs of others. We saw that last Sunday with the message, reach out and touch someone. There was a desperate man who was a ruler of the synagogue whose daughter had died. And Jesus went and he touched her. And here was a guy that was a Pharisee. And you know what the Pharisees were seeking to do? They were seeking to kill Jesus. And this Pharisee still bowed down before the Lord, laying it all on the line and said, please, come and heal my daughter. And you know what Jesus did? He did exactly that. He didn't utter one word. Well, you guys are trying to kill me and nothing like that. But he actually went, and along the way, he met another lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Imagine what that must have been like for this poor lady. And all she did was reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Everywhere that Jesus went, he was sensitive to the needs of hurting people. And you know what? If we are truly Jesus' people, we need to be sensitive to the needs of hurting people everywhere we go. Because they're all over the place. You don't have to look very far. Jesus always had compassion for the hurting. And you've heard me over and over and over say, compassion is your pain in my heart. And Jesus' compassion was that he was acquainted with all grief and all sorrow, and he could feel a person's pain in his own heart. Are you paying for people that are really hurting today? Like Bob, whose wife had a heart attack. And when he called me last night, he was shook. His beloved, his spouse, they've been married 47 years, I believe. The two are one flesh, you know? And our hearts should go out to them. Our hearts should go out, not just people in the church. We should have broken hearts for lost outside of our church. That's what it means to have the heart of Christ. So here he goes. He passes right through. He didn't go around Samaria like the religious Jews. If they even touched the soil near Samaria, they would kick the dust off their feet. They wouldn't want to become defiled by a bunch of half-breeds. And that's what the Samaritans were. They were mixed breeds of people. And the Jews, the religious Jews, would not set foot in Samaria. And what does Jesus do? He goes right down the middle, man. He goes right in the middle of the town. And I don't know about you. I feel more comfortable in the midst of a bunch of sinners than I do with a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. I want to be where people are needy, you know. Paul the Apostle tells us, but such were some of you. And when I look at lost, hurting people with all the stuff they're caught up in, you know, the Holy Spirit says to me, but such were some of you. That was me. And a lot of things that they're doing, what right do I have to point the finger at them? And so here he goes. He passes right through the midst of Samaria. Again, an area that no religious Jew would set foot in. And he passes right through the middle of it. And notice, there's 10 men there, it says. 10 men who were lepers. The term today is Hansen's disease. And they stood afar off. They were not to get close to anyone in the city. They would not get close to someone because, according to the Levitical law, they were not to defile other people by brushing up against them, by sitting in public. They couldn't embrace anybody. They could not do anything because of this highly contagious disease. Leprosy was a death sentence. Can you imagine? And the reason the 10 of them were hanging out is because they all had the same death sentence. They all had leprosy. It was the most feared disease in the known world at that particular time. And Jesus knew that. He's Son of God. Omniscient, knows everything. There were no remedies for leprosy. Those who had the disease were banished from society. The outcast, the downtrodden. It was highly contagious. Their tissues would get ulcerated. I don't know how graphic I want to get this evening, but it's pretty nasty stuff. Runny sores. And in the hot sun, their clothing would dry and stick to these sores. I got a little glimpse of that when I was in Vietnam because we used to get these sores that used to run all over our bodies and our uniforms would stick, our fatigues would stick to us and the flies would get in it, the whole thing. And I can't even imagine what it was like to have leprosy and have to deal with that. Then deformity would set in. Their toes would literally rot off. Their fingers would become deformed and rot off. At the same time, they would have no nerve endings, meaning that their deformed hands and their deformed feet could not feel any pain. They could stick their hand in a fire or their foot in a fire and not even feel it. Medical records tell us that there were times that rats would eat off their fingers and toes and they wouldn't even feel it. I don't mean to get graphic or gross, but this is real stuff here. All their nerve endings were gone. They could feel no pain whatsoever. And guess who shows up? This is where Jesus shows up. Whenever there's a situation like this, you can bet that Jesus shows up. And look what happens, verse 13. And they lifted up their voices. Literally, they were screaming out. And said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Standing afar off, so they had to scream. For some reason, they knew exactly who he was. Word gets out. Oh, this is a man made the blind to see, the lame to walk. He's the one that multiplied the fishes and the loaves. I'm sure you know how the word gets out, and I'm sure that's what happened. And when they saw him walk through this area, they must have been just totally blown away. And all 10 of them cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And here they stand, 10 of them, afar off. Jesus could see them. They were filthy, they were smelly, they were diseased, ulcerated, sores, no fingers, toes, ears. Even their noses would rot off. And the flies and the stench. They say that you could smell a leper from a quarter of a mile away. Bad stuff. Have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. There's some remarkable comparisons here tonight. Did you know that in Scripture, leprosy is a physical example of what sin does to us spiritually? A lot of the same characteristics. There's a lot of remarkable comparisons between leprosy and sin. Leprosy is a picture physically of what sin does to us spiritually. It erodes us. Number one, it banishes us from society, from friends, from family. 36 years ago, my sin just about banished me from my wife. My daughter's here tonight. My grandson and son-in-law will be here tomorrow. My granddaughter's here, my other grandson. And you know what? If it wasn't for Jesus saving me 36 years ago, they wouldn't be here and I wouldn't be here. I would have been totally banished from my family. We wouldn't have gone to Vermont. Kelly would never have met her wonderful husband, Mike. We wouldn't have these beautiful grandkids. My life would have totally been different. It would have completely, my sin would have banished me from society, from friends. And more than likely, I would probably be dead today. And I'm not exaggerating. If you think I'm kidding, you ask my wife what she had to go through for the first 7 years of our marriage. Sin is filthy. Sin rots us from the inside out. Sin deforms our lives. It does. Look at the things that people are experiencing today because of sin. It desensitizes, just like leprosy. When you do things that are sinful, it desensitizes you from right and wrong. And there's a lot of people today that are doing things they never would do if they were in their right mind. And how sad it is that it's not getting any better in America. We're getting desensitized to sin. We're calling good evil and evil good. And the Bible says that the end is death. The wages of sin is death. You cannot name one sin where the wages of sin, that whatever that particular sin, is not death. That's why we're thankful today. Because Jesus Christ has come as the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. And He has died for all of our sins. Your sin is one of two places. It's either on you or it's on Jesus Christ on the cross. And I would hope that every person here tonight knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Even if it's just one measly sin. If you die with that one measly sin on you, the wages of sin is death and separation from Almighty God for eternity in the lake of fire. Because God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus is the cure for both leprosy and for sin. He covers it all, doesn't He? So what do you suppose Jesus will do here now? I know, we've already read ahead. What do you think? What would you do? Oh, man, you guys are gross. Get out of here. Don't come near me, man. You know? You stink. And you know what's really sad about human nature? And I can honestly say I used to think this way. What did you do to deserve that? There must be some secret sin or something you did for God to put that on you. That's not always the case. We're very poor judges, aren't we? We really are. I am. I'm learning to the point anymore. I don't judge anything about anybody because I'm always wrong 100% of the time. God looks upon the heart. We can't see a person's heart. But a lot of people today, especially religious people, you guys go away, you stink. You know, get away. Gross. Unclean, unclean. But guess what? He does send them away, doesn't He? Yeah, He sent him away. Look at verse 14. So when He saw them, He said to them, "You guys stink." Is that what He says? No. "Go show yourselves to the priests." That's all He said to him. Go show yourself to the priest. Why would He say that? Because to go to the priest, he would be the one to declare whether they were clean or unclean. They had a choice to make. "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, how do you like that? They were cleansed. Wow. So was He putting them off? No. Sending them away to, of all people, the priests? Well, not necessarily. Was Jesus unable to heal them? Wrong, wrong, and wrong. You see, what had to take place here is the same thing that happened to you and I the day that we were cleansed of all of our sin. What's that? We had to obey God's word. God set standards on how we get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God sets the standard. And there's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved. You guys know that. And it's Jesus. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. So they had to obey his word. He says to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. They had two choices, didn't they? Just like you had two choices the first time you heard the gospel. To argue? What do you mean go to the priest, you know? What do you mean believe in Jesus? You have two choices. Argue or obey. And guess what? You must have obeyed. Because you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Your lives have changed. And guess what? They obeyed. All 10. And as they went, they were cleansed because they obeyed the word of God. The day that you and I got saved and forgiven for all of our unrighteousness is the day that we obeyed God's word. And we invited Jesus Christ into our heart to be our personal Lord and Savior. And we became born again. Why? Because the Bible also says, Jesus said to a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you get a second birth. When you repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes in and makes you spiritually alive. Your second birth. And so here we see. Jesus sends these guys, all 10 of them, 10 smelly, disheveled, deformed, wretched leopards to the priest. Imagine. When all of a sudden, the unbelievable, the impossible, the miraculous, something that they never ever dreamed possible happened. I can't even imagine putting myself in a leper's sandals, if you would, or in a leper's clothing and having to deal 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to see your body completely rot away. Never be able to embrace anybody. Your wife, your children, your grandkids, your neighbor, or whoever. You can't even touch anybody. You can't even go to church. Can't go to synagogue. I can't imagine what it was like. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in this leprous body. And all of a sudden, they're clean. What must that have looked like? To look down and see fingers that were gone and all of a sudden, boom, they're back again. Your toes. The sores, the ulcerated sores. Maybe some had their nose missing, their ears. Any extremities of the body would rot right off. All of a sudden, the miraculous, something they never dreamed was possible, happens. They're cleansed. Let me tell you something as well. 36 years ago, I felt that way. I was finally cleansed. Because for 33 years of my life, I carried around the guilt and the shame and the condemnation and all the stuff that comes with sin. I hated my life. I wanted to take it. My life was just rotting away spiritually. And that day that I gave my life to Christ, I felt cleansed. I felt healed. I felt completely restored. My life has never been the same. Jesus does the same thing with our sins, doesn't he? With all of us. And you need to remind yourself on a daily basis, you're forgiven. Don't let the devil bring back the memories. When he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I think it's so important to know. You need to know. That's why reading the word every day is so important. We need to know that we know that we know what God's word says. We know that he says he takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea and remembers them no more. I know that verse. I cling to that verse every day. When the devil tries to remind me of the jerk I was. But then I go, you know what, devil? God remembers them no more. And I wonder, why do I have to remember them? Don't you wish you could hit the delete button on your past sometimes? We have things backwards when we get older. We forget the things we should remember, and we remember the things we should forget. That's not fair. I wish I had long-term Alzheimer's, you know? But that's what happens. He does the same thing to our sins. When we obey his word, when we come to him, He bids us to come, doesn't he? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's the verse I heard on the day that I gave my life to Christ. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. When we obey his word, when we take a step of faith, we're washed, we're cleansed, we're made new, we're made whole. That's why your friends and relatives and neighbors go, man, what happened to you? Eventually, they go, wow, dude, you know? It's more than religion. I look around this room, I see a few of you guys and gals that were in the ranch when it was over here. Man, you guys were lepers. And now you're clean and you're washed. And it's amazing what God's done in your lives. I'm blown away. And the world out there says, show me a miracle. And I believe I can show you a bunch of miracles. We've got a room full of miracles sitting here tonight. You're a miracle if you're saved. To me, that's the greatest miracle that God can perform, is to save us and to make us new creations in Christ. We're washed, we're cleansed, we're made new, we're made whole. And we marvel, the unbelievable, the impossible, the miraculous, something we never ever dreamed of happened to us. I pinch myself every day. Reborn, renewed, restored, redeemed, and two more R's, robed in his righteousness. That's why we have joy. But that's not the end of our story. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So one of them, all of a sudden, man, he's looking at his body. After he turned around and was going to the priest, he looks, and man, I don't know what he noticed right off the bat. It could have been his fingers. Who knows? Could have been his arms, like baby skin now, healed. But one of them, when he sees that he's been healed, he turns around and comes back. And what does he do? He falls at the feet of the Lord. With a loud voice, he glorifies God. Falls on his face. He says, thank you. Thank you. And he was a Samaritan. Meaning that the others more than likely were Jewish. And what they had in common, the Jews and the Samaritans, was leprosy. But here they get cleansed. And the one that's the outcast, the one that's the half-breed, the one that's despised, the ones that the Jews had no dealings with, he's the one that comes back. Gives thanks, falls down on his face before God. And God only knows how long this man was in this condition. I know how long I was in my condition. But here he is, he's been living in isolation, unsanitary conditions. He couldn't even use a public restroom. No family, no ability to touch or embrace anyone. He was twisted, he was limp, crooked. Body rotting away, immediately clean. Just the first step. Think about it in your own personal life. The day that you gave your life to Christ, the day that you took that first step to Jesus Christ, you were cleansed. Same thing. In obedience to his word, you took that step and you asked Christ to forgive you and come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And all of a sudden, boom, immediately you're clean. And there's no trace whatsoever of sin in your life. I know we can't see it, and I know a lot of us live with guilt about our past and stuff, but God looks at us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and he says, we're clean. We're clean. We're pure. We're holy. Now, how loud do you suppose this guy was shouting? Can you imagine? How high do you suppose he was jumping now? He probably couldn't jump before. When's the last time you shouted praise to the Lord? Oh, but I'm conservative. You know, we think, you know what my Bible tells me? That we come as a child. And I've seen people in their 90s come to Jesus and act like little kids. I led a guy to Christ, 97 years old. And man, he was bouncing around like a little kid. It's like you could see the new birth in the guy. He went from a geezer to a geyser. You know, it was amazing what happened in this guy's life. How about you? How high would you be jumping? The day that you get saved, were you excited? Were you yelling and excited? I was. I was really, really excited. Sometimes I think we just forget what God has done for us. He's cleansed us. We need to jump for joy. Not only that, when's the last time you thanked Jesus for your cleansing? I thank him every day. And not only that, during the day, because I get dirty during the day. We all get dirty during the day. We all get sin. We all sin every day, whether it's a thought or an action. All you got to do is drive around the valley here and you get in the flesh, you know. But immediately we can become clean, can't we? Because my Bible tells me if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me for all of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Be a thankful person. You know what happens when we're people that are thankful people and continually thankful? Man, it just totally changes your whole environment. But if you're like Eeyore, people avoid you. Man, here he comes again. Woe is me. You know? How can you be Eeyore and thank the Lord? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on now. Get a life. God's given you a life. Get excited. Bounce off the walls a little bit. I've heard people say, oh, give them time. They'll be like the rest of us. I'm thinking, don't let them get like the rest of us. We're to be grateful. We're to be appreciative. We're to be filled with gratitude. Are you thankful or are you an unthankful Christian? And believe me, there's unthankful Christians out there. And like I said in the beginning of the message, unthankfulness is against God. You're telling him he's not good enough, he's not providing, he's not meeting your needs. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a dangerous way to live your life as a Christian. We're to be a thankful people. And it says in the last part of verse 16, he was a Samaritan. In those days, could there be a more repulsive combination than a leper and a Samaritan? Man, he was the wrong race, wrong religion, had the worst disease. Strike three, you're out. The one man who shouldn't have come back did. Have you seen unlikely people in your life come to Christ? You know the hardest people to get to come to Christ are the ones that they think they're good people. Well, I'm a good person. Well, you're a good person. My Bible tells me none good, no, not one. Those are the hardest ones to win to Christ. And I've seen over the years, man, the ones that are the Samaritans, if you would, the most unlikely are the ones that come to Christ. What a picture we see here tonight. The abundant grace of God. See a man healed by the word of God. And you see this filthy Samaritan, wrong race, wrong religion, worse disease. And what's he doing? He's giving thanks to the Lord. He's bowing at his feet. And this is not only a picture of abundant grace and mercy and cleansing from God, but it's also a picture of ungratefulness and gratitude. When we look at verse 17, ingratitude, look at verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? Wow. Isn't that amazing? You would think that it would be 10 out of 10. Just running back, all of them falling at his feet, just giving thanks to God and screaming, yelling, bouncing off the walls. He says, where are the other 9? Now, he is God. He is omniscient. He knew where the other 9 were. He's just testing the one that came back. Where are the 9? Where are they? Where'd they go? Why didn't they come back? The Bible doesn't say. So we can't really know what happened to these guys. All we can know is that they didn't say thank you. They all had the death sentence, leprosy. They all were deformed, decaying. They were the outcasts. They all heard Jesus. They all obeyed. They were all healed. Yet there was one difference. One, and it was the man who returned and gave thanks to God. How do we give thanks today? By the way we live our lives, to please God. There's absolutely no way that I can thank God enough for what he has done in my life. And the best way I found that I could ever do it is to obey him. To love my wife as Christ loved the church. To love my kids, my grandkids. To love my neighbor. To love the unlovely. To have the heart of Christ. To just be sensitive to hurting people around us. That's the best way we can say thank you is Christ-likeness in our lives. by being sensitive to others, by getting our eyes off of ourselves. That's another problem with America today. We're selfish. Everybody's taking selfies. Jesus said, deny your selfie and take up your cross and follow me. Death to self. All this self-esteem stuff. You know there's no self-esteem in the Bible? You know what the Bible says? Esteem others better than yourself. And there's no better example of esteeming others better than yourself than Jesus Christ coming here and making himself the lowest person on this planet. He died for every single person on this planet. And here we see we got one who returned and gave thanks, nine that moved on. One was thankful, nine were unthankful. Guess what? The first guy actually got a second miracle that the other nine missed out on. Look at verse 19. And he said to them, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. He was saved by grace through faith, just the same way that we are saved today. What a shame, isn't it? Oh, the nine went away healed. But where did they end up? We don't know. They left. Nobody knows. But the one guy got more than he could ever imagine. He got a double blessing. He got healed of all his leprosy, all his sores, fingers restored, toes restored, whatever it might have been. And then he got a second blessing. He got saved. Thank you is the highest duty and the greatest response of the believer. And if there's anybody on the planet that should be thankful, it needs to be us people. We need to be a thankful people. But America is a mess today because we have a generation that's growing up that thinks they're entitled to everything. Entitlements. You know what we are all entitled to? Death and hell and separation from God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We need to be a thankful people. And I'll tell you what, if God never, ever, ever gives us one more thing on this planet, we can be thankful. And I can honestly say, you know, good things happen when you get older because all of a sudden the things of this world grow dim, and it's not just because you need thicker glasses. It's like your wants and your needs aren't what they used to be. Your cravings, your lusts, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You become more heavenly minded. And not only that, you focus on the important things in life. People, your family, your spouse, your neighbor, hurting people. You know what? When you focus on what's really, really important, the only thing we can take to heaven is other people, other souls. And I think if they see how thankful we are and how loving we are, how gracious we are, how compassionate we are, they're going to be drawn to Jesus Christ by our Christ-likeness. On the other hand, unthankfulness, leprosy of the soul, it eats away. It erodes the soul. It paralyzes. It numbs all of God's blessings. Why? Because God still blesses the unbelievers in this world, doesn't he? Look what he does. You know, there's unbelievers out there that are wealthy and healthy and, you know, all this other materialistic stuff. They give no recognition to God whatsoever because they're numb of all God's blessings. They think they earned it because of their education. I'm an academia nut, you know. The only degree that God is concerned with a human soul is your BA. You got your BA? Born again? That's the most important degree you can have, is to be born again. You must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. As we close tonight, what an incredible Thanksgiving story, I think. And it challenges us to, as a people, to be thankful. Be a thankful person. Be grateful. Be appreciative of all things. Got some younger people here tonight. You ever thank your parents for leading you to Christ, for discipling you, for loving you like Christ loves you? Last week I spoke up at Lake Arrowhead Christian School. They asked me to speak as a veteran. And I challenge all the kids, every grade. Did you ever thank your parents for putting you in a Christian school? Man, you have no idea how fortunate you are and how often we take things for granted. Just step back sometimes, and us older people as well. Step back and begin to thank people for blessing your life. Thank your spouse Thank your kids for being your kids. Thank your grandkids for being your grandkids. And thank God for everything. As we close, I was listening to Casting Crowns Christmas album. It's that time of the year. And in one of their albums, or in this Christmas album, there was a song that they wrote themselves. It's a true Christmas song because it talks about Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And it talks about how he was mistreated when he came down from heaven to earth. The very one, the only one that can save their souls was misaligned, mistreated. He was beaten. He was spit upon. And you know what? His people are often treated the same way, mistreated. And you know what one of the lines says that just blew me away? That's how things are done down here. Think about it. That's how things are done down here. In this world, in this fallen world, separated from God. But you know what? We can make a difference in these things in the way they're done down here. We can conduct ourselves just like Jesus did. Be thankful. That's a good place to start. Give thanks. You know what happens when you give thanks? Man, your heart gets lifted up. You focus on what's really important. When you begin to give thanks, things begin to change. Bottom line, I know I've been challenged this week. I've been convicted putting this message together. I just need to start being a more thankful person. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What an incredible example we find with this one man, this one leper out of 10 that came and thanked you. Father, tonight we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood on the cross for us. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that we don't get what we deserve. Thank you for new hearts. Thank you for new lives. Thank you for church. Thank you for worship. Thank you for your word. Father, the list is endless. We are truly thankful for all you've blessed us with. And we can even thank you for our trials and our tests and our troubles and our tribulations, because all things are working together for good for those who love you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray tomorrow would be your greatest, most thankful Thanksgiving that you've ever had. God bless you, and let's stand one more time. I think Chuck has a closing song. He's got some oldies tonight. That one from the 1500s, that was older than Ruth Ginsburg. You know, it's like, whoa.